If my memory serves me right, and sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't, the last time we had Matt up here was right before Shelter at Home, and he was getting ready to have heart surgery. And praise the Lord, he's healthy now, right? Amen. Matt, we love it. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to get back into our sermon series called The Summer to Save Your Side. Today, we're going to look at our third and final sermon of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We looked at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 today. And then the following weeks, we'll get into some more of Jesus' teachings in the gospel, just so that we can spend this summer simply concentrating and focusing on the precise and beautiful and often challenging and sometimes very hard teachings of Jesus. Several decades ago, or within the last several decades, it was brought to my attention that the most memorized and the most quoted verse in our culture was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, however, probably within the last 5 to 10 years, the most quoted verse in the Bible is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged." You've heard that quoted to you. You've heard that in reference to churches and hypocritical church members. I have even had that quoted by church members to other church members. The question is, first off, I believe the verse to be true because the verse is in the Bible. But the question is, what does the verse mean? Because we can quote all kinds of verses here and verses there. And sometimes we do that to the just cause of Scripture, and sometimes we do it in raping Scripture and what Scripture really means when we just throw one verse out at a time. Here, Jesus is clear in his teachings. He is turning his teaching to judgment. But what kind of judgment is Jesus referring to? Well, let's read these verses. And we're going to look at how Jesus explains this idea and this truth that he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and through 6. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, it's clear. Jesus has a hard teaching here. And it's clear that whenever he uttered this then, and whenever he utters it now through the sacred pages of Scripture, it gets our attention. Because we don't want to do what Jesus tells us not to do. If Jesus doesn't want me to judge, then I don't want to judge. But what does Jesus mean? Well, let's remember the crowd. And let's remember who is around Jesus. And let's also remember who is also around the crowd that is around Jesus. First off, Jesus is teaching this sermon. Some argue that it's one continuous sermon. Some argue that it's a sermon that he delivered over a couple of days in the same location. Either way you look at that, it doesn't tamper with the interpretation of what Scripture means. Regardless, Jesus has these crowds around him, and he is on this high place, and he is teaching these crowds some pure truth about God's word, about God's law, about God's expectation, about God's standard. And you would think that that would sound like a Sunday school lesson to those who were there, but it really wasn't. Because you see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they had so perverted the purity of God's word and God's teaching that when Jesus came to proclaim and teach Scripture, he was viewed as demonic. He was viewed as a crazy person because he taught in a way that was so foreign to them. When in fact, what the people had been hearing for hundreds of years was foreign to Scripture. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders, you see, Jesus often called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them dogs. He called them many other things as well. But Jesus was not a fan of how the Pharisees and the scribes, particularly the Pharisees, taught and quote-unquote ministered to God's people. Because you see, they were very hypocritical. They served for show. They served for prestige. They served for honor. They served for accolation. But the hearts and the souls of the people to whom they were entrusted were far, far, far from them. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were more concerned about what they looked like and what they wore and what people thought about them rather than what God's thoughts were for them and what God's thoughts were for other people as well. So Jesus says in this particular teaching, he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." What does he mean? Does he say that we are no longer allowed to call sin, sin? Because I tell you, that's what our culture wants us to believe. Now, if you want a fun experience, when I teach New Testament history at Missouri Baptist University, I have what's called roundtable discussions. And students get points for these roundtable discussions. And in these roundtable discussions, we talk about this verse. And in this verse, students will argue until they are out of breath. And they will say, "You cannot tell me that what I am doing is wrong. You can't judge me." That's what the Bible says. Does the Bible really say that? Look at all of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus begins, "Judge not that you be not judged." But then what does Jesus do throughout the rest of chapter 7? He passes judgment on the hypocrites. He passes judgment on those who take the broad path to hell instead of taking the narrow path to the gate to eternal life. He passes judgment on those who bear bad fruit, and he calls them bad trees. So Jesus here is clearly not saying we are no longer allowed to call sin, sin. If that was what Jesus' teaching and the summation of Jesus' life and ministry was all about, then instead of Matthew 1, verse 1, it would be Matthew 7, verse 1, and let's just finish the book. It's done. Because if Matthew 7, verse 1 is the only thing that Jesus taught, then the rest of the New Testament is unnecessary. But the rest of the New Testament is very clear about helping God's people understand their status before a holy God and their sinfulness. It's the New Testament and the Old Testament helps people to understand that their hearts are prone to wander away from God. That our hearts and our thinking are always prone to validate false teaching or to allow false teaching to begin to change and modify our lives and hearts. The New Testament is clear. It is the anchor. It is the foundation that we go back to so that we can know, wow, I am on that straight and narrow path. I am following the Savior, I am understanding his teachings correctly. So, when Jesus says, "Do not, judge not, that you not be judged," what is he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, do not be the ultimate authority and judge in any person's life. Number one, as we look at this, a hypocritical, judgmental person forgets that God is the ultimate judge. It's not that if your coworker is committing adultery against his or her spouse, Jesus is not saying how you can't tell that person that what he or she's doing is wrong. No, as a matter of fact, you can. But what you can't do is say that person is completely lost, utterly away from God, and will never ever be redeemed. Because you may want to think that, but you're not the judge in that person's life. Yes, that person is going through a horrendous time. Yes, that person is absolutely walking away from Scripture. But yet, what is God still able to do in that person's life? Or we all have had people in our lives where we have shared the gospel, we have showed them the love of Jesus, we have done everything that we possibly can, but yet they reject, they reject, they reject. And I know, hey, I've even been to the point where you just want to shake the dust off your sandals and move on to another village, right? But yet, I cannot be the final judge in that person's life. I cannot say to that person or even think to that person in my mind, he or she is a lost cause. Because I'm not the final judge in that person's life. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, you will be measured against you. You see, the reality is, Jesus is bringing this to home personally. To the Pharisees, you are so easy to tell people that they are unclean, that they are unrighteous, that they are ceremonially unclean, that they can't do this because they've done that. Would you like to be judged in that same manner? Judge them. Don't judge them that way unless you want to be judged in the same way. Unless you want to have a human authority ultimately judge you. So now all of a sudden we get to see, Jesus is not saying that we can't call sin sin. Jesus calls sin sin. Paul calls sin sin. Paul calls the church to call sin sin. That's not what's at issue. What's at issue is that whenever an individual Christian or an individual church or a denomination begins to say to God, excuse me, I think I need to have authority over this and take care of it. That is what Jesus warns against. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, or you will be judged according to your same judgment. Oh boy, all of a sudden, all of our mind and our hearts, it's changed. Our thinking, our responses are different. All of a sudden, what we think about people, groups of people, or a person changes. Because we in our hearts can begin to judge a person when in fact we're not allowed to do that. No, we can tell a person that what you're doing is sinful, what you're doing is against God's will, but then we don't in our hearts think you are a lost cause. I'm done. You're done. So a hypocritical, judgmental person forgets God is the ultimate judge. Number two, a hypocritical, judgmental person forgets their own sin. You see, this is the issue of the Pharisees. And this is the issue of anybody who will judge hypocritically. This is the issue of a person who becomes, in their thinking, his or her own thinking, the authoritative proxy God judge in a person's life. They forget their own sin. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Take that speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Thinking of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? Remember how during the intertestamental period, they had 42 regulations on how to correctly observe the Sabbath day? You remember some of those? Like, you can't spit on the ground, because when you spit on the ground, it aggravates the dust. And because you've aggravated the dust, you've actually plowed the field for sowing, and you've broken the law. Or do you remember another regulation where they were not allowed to cut any fabric? Because if they had to cut any fabric, then they would be sowing or making something on the Sabbath day, and they would be lawbreakers. You see the specks that the Pharisees would point out to people and judge them for those specks? Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but not the log in your own?" This speck, I don't go too often into the Greek language, but this speck can have the same reference as like a hole, a seed hole that blows into a person's eye. Like last week I was cutting grass, and that was the point I realized we needed rain, because the grass was coming out, it was dry, and a gust of wind blew, and all of a sudden the smallest piece of grass went into my eye from behind my sunglass. Man, I just like shut the lawnmower off, run in the house and cry to Becky, right? I didn't do that. But it hurt. That small little speck, nobody could see it, but I could feel it. And you see, a hypocritical, judgmental person, Jesus says, you're looking at the speck. It's irritant, but you're looking at the speck in your brother's eye when in fact you have a log in your own. That's kind of a grotesque image to imagine, like this plank in somebody's eye socket. But that's what Jesus is describing to a hypocritical, judgmental person, that you're looking at the speck when at the same time you have a log in your own eye. What are some of the specks that we can be hypocritical judges in another person's life? Well, we can, by the way people dress. Like, there's this guy in Kentucky. I even forgot his name, but there was a family in the church. They're trying to get him to come to church, And man, he came to church Sunday morning. It was in the winter. And it was like, praise the Lord, he came to church. But he happened to be wearing a NASCAR Budweiser coat. Oh! Can you believe what he wore to church? Oh! Pastor! And at the end of the service, I got some people to the side and I said, can we just thank God that he came to church, regardless of what he wore? That's the speck that we see in people, when in fact the log in the eye was a stubbornness that your attire doesn't work here, what you're wearing is not right, you don't belong here because of what you're wearing. That's a log in the eye. A hypocritical, judgmental person forgets their own sin. Here again, Jesus is not saying that we are not permitted to call sin, sin. But we call sin, sin out of love and mercy and grace, understanding clearly that we are the same sinful pilgrim on the same path that the other person is on as well. So we call sin, sin with great empathy, with desire, with hope that life is changed, not only in their life, but that our own lives continue in a state of change and transformation to godliness, into Christ likeness. No, Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here, Jesus is still calling sin, sin. He still wants to deal with the speck that is in the brother's eye. The speck is that small irritant, that sin that is making the vision cloudy, that is making your eyes watery, and it hurts. Jesus is saying, yeah, no, that speck still needs to be dealt with. But first make sure sin in your own life is dealt with so that then you can help your brother or sister with the sin in his or her own life. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't be God in somebody's life. Don't forget that as you help others in sin, that you struggle with sin yourself. And finally, number three, a hypocritical, judgmental person forgets their need for God. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. One of these difficult sayings of Jesus, I admit. But yet, we can't forget, to whom Jesus is referring to. He's referring to these judgmental people. He's referring specifically to Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. And you see, they thought that they were okay. They thought that they were righteous, and everything that they did and touched was righteous, and that nothing that they did was wrong. And because of that, they became very satisfied in their efforts. They became very satisfied in their ability. They became very satisfied in their works. And they forgot their need for God. Just as a common day laborer has a need for God, so does a Pharisee have a need for God. Just as a merchant working in an agora within the Roman Empire has a need for God, so do the priests who work at the temple, managing and overseeing the sacrifices, have a need for God. You see, a hypocritical, judgmental person will forget that they have a need for God. Well, I'm a Baptist. Once saved, always saved. Absolutely. It can't be taken away from you. But you still have a need for God, because he's the one that has given it to you. He is the one that is helping you persevere. He is the one that has promised that at the end of the day, when you draw your last breath, you will be in eternity with him. Even this wonderful once saved, always saved perseverance of the saint doctrine still is held within the hands of God. Even though we can be fully assured of our salvation, in that full assurance, knowing that we are saved and we are saved eternally, our full assurance also has full faith and full dependence upon him to deliver on his promise that he will deliver upon. So a hypocritical, judgmental person forgets their need for God. Let us never forget our need for God. Let us never forget our dependence upon him. Let us not forget what he holds, what he promises, and what he accomplishes in your life, in our life, my life, and in the life of the church, in the life of this nation. Oh, let's not turn and say that we've got this now. Let's always turn to depend upon him. And as we turn and depend upon him, it does a couple things. But the main thing that it does is it keeps us humble. It keeps us humble. We don't become prideful. We don't become Pharisees that see specks when we have logs in our own eyes. And we don't become the ultimate judge in anybody's life. I'm going to quote a rapper. And my family thinks this is hilarious that I would even quote a rapper. I think his name is Tupac. old school. I think his quote went something like this: "You can't judge me if you don't know me." Close to it. I don't know Tupac. I know his lifestyle, but I don't know him. In a sense, I understand what he means, but in another sense, I also am concerned at what he said, because what he said is only but another rock or pebble on the mountain that the church is dealing with by sharing the gospel and sharing scripture with people who say, "You have no right to judge me." You're right, I don't judge you. I'm just coming alongside as a pilgrim to help you understand that you're struggling with sin. I struggle with sin, you're struggling with sin, and there's an answer. And that answer is Jesus. It's always Jesus. The answer is the gospel. The very promise that God will change you from the inside out. And the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, marks us and seals us. So, as we learn from the Savior this summer, true, we're not supposed to judge others, but hopefully we know now what that means and what it doesn't mean. And hopefully we understand that in our judgment, we don't become like the Pharisees, that we don't forget our own sin, that we don't forget our own need for God, and that we don't forget that He is the ultimate judge. And He has the final say. We're just part of the work this side of heaven. We're going to have time of invitation, a time where you can respond to Scripture, a time where you can respond to the words of Christ, Jesus' teaching. And I don't know how God is dealing with you in your life or in your heart, but whatever it is that God is dealing with you, respond, yes, to God's voice. Don't leave here the same. Leave here changed, transformed, renewed, revived, so that you are even more equipped to live successfully into His glory this side of heaven. Let's stand and pray. God, we're grateful for today. We thank You for this passage, and we thank You for the hard but yet clear teachings of Christ. And Lord, we would ask that You would put up safeguards in our own lives and in our own minds, that we would not become the very people to which You teach against. That, Father, in our pursuit of sharing the gospel and throwing a lifeline out to people who are drowning in sin, that we do not become, Lord, the ultimate judge or God in a person's life. That we do not forget our own sin, and that we do not forget our need and our dependence upon You. But Father, that we are a true, compassionate, love of Christ resource in people's lives, and that people would be that in our own lives, so that grace and victory in Christ will be known, will be accepted, and will be realized. So, Father, I pray that this time will be in Your hands, and I ask this all now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for You. There's room. at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Please join me as we close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again, Father, for each individual, each family that has come this morning with a desire to want to learn more about the things that you have to say to us, Father. We thank you for the pastor's courage in presenting the words that you laid on his heart, Father. Continue to give him strength to be able to interpret and tell us the things that you have for us, Father. Be with us now, guide and direct the things that we do, Father, and we just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.